Okay, continuing on in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. We're going to finish up chapter 4 today. Chapters 1 through 3 were kind of theological in nature, explaining to us as individuals and us as a church what God has done on our behalf in bringing us into his family, creating the church, which is also called the body of Christ, and that we are his hands and his feet, and also his mouth here on earth today. We are the hope of the world today. Beginning then in chapter 4, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is explaining to us some practical things that we can do to live out our Christianity so that we can be the body of Christ on earth, that we can be his hands and his feet and his voice. Last week we talked about that we shouldn't lie, but that it was not enough just not to lie, not to speak falsehood, but that we should speak truth. We should take it that next step and be proactive. That we shouldn't be, that we should not just not be angry, but that we should work toward reconciliation, that we should work toward peace, and that we should not just not steal, but that we should work so that we can be a blessing, so that we can be a giver rather than a taker. Paul says that we are to take these things very seriously. In Ephesians 4:17, just kind of the headliner verse to these issues, this is what he says. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, no longer live as the world in the futility of their thinking. He insists that there is to be changes in the Christian's life. So let's, we'll read about what he wants us to work on this week in Ephesians 4, verses 29 to 32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So we'll explain a little bit more about what unwholesome talk is. But it's not just enough that we're quiet. We should be speaking what is building others up according to their needs. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is not Christianity 101. This is more of an advanced course in Christianity to actually put these things into practice. It sounds like a simple command, but it is so hard to do with consistency. It is exactly like my golf game. I hit one good shot, and I think, this is not so hard. I'm pretty good at this. In fact, all these other guys, they probably think they were as good as me. And then I hit my next shot, and reality sets back in. And it's up and down like that. James chapter 3, verses 7 to 12, and this is especially talking about consistency with what we say with our tongues. It says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow out of the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." He's calling for consistency in our lives. He's calling for us to be completely dependent on the Lord and to seek the Holy Spirit for strength. This is not something that we're going to achieve on our own. No one can tame the tongue, and it happens so quickly. This week, I was contemplating exactly these verses. I was thinking, you know, and this was earlier in the week, you know, how am I going to approach this? What am I going to say? How am I going to flesh this out? You know, what's this sermon going to be like on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32? And so I'm thinking about these things, and I'm getting ready to come into church. So I'm going to wash my hair and shave my face. I wasn't going to take a full shower. As my dad said it, I was just going to take a sponge bath. And so I've got the stuff out. I've got the shaving cream out, and I've got the shampoo out. And I'm just at the sink, and I water down my head. And then I take the shaving cream, and I put the shaving cream in my hand, and proceed to rub the shaving cream on my head. Because I'm deep in thought. I was deep in thought about these scriptures. And as I'm deep in thought on these scriptures and rubbing shaving cream on my head, impure thought came into my mind. Unwholesome thought came into my mind. I didn't say anything, but I had an unwholesome thought. Dang it, you know? Or maybe a little worse. So it happens so quickly, almost uncontrollable. Throw up that next picture there, Bob.
You sure?
No, not that one. Isn't there a picture?
Yeah, there is. I just didn't want to.
Doesn't want to come? There it is. Dad splits commute time between worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and cursing out bad things. Have you ever been there? It happens so quickly. But Paul is imploring us through the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, it should not be this way. Okay? We need to up our game. Just as going to a foreign country, you need to learn a different language. Now being in the kingdom of light, being part of the family of God, we also need to be learning a different language. We need to be asking ourselves, does the way I talk attract or repel people? Do I say what I want, or do I say what people need? Do I talk in a way that really believes that God is present? I've heard about different people that always leave an empty chair at their dinner table because they want to be reminded that the Lord is with them, and they call that the Lord's chair. And it's a way of practicing the presence of God. We need to be aware at all times that God is with us, that He is really with us, and that should be an influence on the way that we act, even the way that we think, on the way that we speak. Paul, who wrote this admonition in the book of Ephesians, I think he had to wrestle with each one of these questions. He experienced a total and radical life change in his life and in his tongue. And by tongue, I really mean his heart. His life was radically changed. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says this: "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Now, we are still wrestling here on earth between the flesh and the spirit. So both of these things, to some level, exist in our lives. But hopefully, eventually the spirit, that we submit to God, that our spirit takes control and conquers more and more of our flesh. Paul's conversion is recorded in Acts chapter 9. And in just 11 verses, we see a tremendous shift in Paul's life. Acts 9:1 says this, "Meanwhile, Saul," or Paul, "was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." His speech at this time was what we might call unwholesome. Okay, so he goes from that. The Lord intervenes. The Lord interrupts his life, makes himself known to Saul, who would later become more known as Paul, but changes his life. And then we read this in Acts 9:11. And this is the Lord talking to a man by the name of Ananias, who was going to go and meet with Paul. He says, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, who went from breathing out murderous threats to now praying." Acts chapter 9, verse 1, breathing out murderous threats, I think, so characterizes much of the attitude of our society today. It's no doubt that we see on a daily basis hatred, division, stubbornness, name-calling. I think it's like a bunch of junior high boys that are hyped up on red Kool-Aid, screaming about whether All-Star Wrestling is real or fake. It's real. There needs to be a change of heart. There needs to be a change in heart in our hearts as individuals. There needs to be a change of heart in our nation. And Christians are the ones who are claiming to have had a change of heart. And we need to talk in a way that says, "I belong to Christ. I am in the presence of God. God is with me." Now, this is a passage that one commentator noted is a passage where people like to think this is a good message for someone else. So-and-so should hear this. We can't think that way. This is a message for each one of us. The NIV in chapter 20, in verse 29, said, "Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." Other translations say, "Don't let corrupt communication come out." Another translation, "Don't speak anything foul or dirty." And another one said, "Corrupting talk," that which would pollute someone else. The Greek word is sapros, and it means putrid, vile, morally unwholesome. John Wesley called it that which causes a stink in the nostrils of God. We can apply this passage to swearing and cursing, and rightly so, but I think it goes way beyond what we say to our heart attitude. Words don't have to be dirty to be unwholesome or destructive. Truth spoken without love, I think, falls into this category. In my own life, one of the deepest times of hurt in my life came out of people trying to seek what they thought was truth and rightness. But there was no effort to understand, to help, to reconcile, or to show love. We have to ask, are we bent on having things our way, or are we concerned about the lives of others? Our speech is to aim for only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Other translations say, or helpful for the occasion, or to minister grace to the hearers. We have to contemplate what grace really is. Grace is something that we don't deserve. We are told in our passage not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we do things that tear down and not build up, we are putting up roadblocks for people's growing in Christ or for even coming to Christ. And this is a grief to the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what grieved Jesus and made him angry with the Pharisees, who were saying things, doing things that were preventing people from, who were seeking God, preventing people from seeking God and from coming into relationship with God. Jesus said this in Matthew 23:13. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Sometimes we have to place ourselves in the shoes of the Pharisees and the hypocrites. If we want our way, if we think we know what's best, and we proclaim that to the exclusion of the Word of God, we are damaging people. We are holding people back from entering the kingdom of God. We need to be speaking the word of truth, the word of God. Proverbs 15:23 says this: a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. A word of encouragement goes way further than a word of cruelty or of putting somebody down or putting my way up and their way down. When we can give an apt reply, a timely word, a word of encouragement, a word of truth mingled with love, it helps. Purity and truth alone are not sufficient for the Christian speech. There needs to be a kind of blessing and helpfulness as characterized by the communications of Jesus. Think of what he went through to redeem you. I am not saying in any way that we should accept or overlook sin, but we must remember who the real enemy is. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." People are enslaved and need to be set free, not cursed out. When we look at some of the examples of the way Jesus confronted people caught in sin, he did it with a balance of mercy, truth, and a call to repentance. Here's a couple of examples. There was the woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. The religious leaders brought a woman to Jesus whom they had caught in adultery, asking Jesus what should be done. Instead of condemning her immediately, Jesus stooped down and began to write in the dust. And when they pressed him, he said, "Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." This caused the accusers to leave one by one. And then Jesus simply said to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus's mercy led to her repentance. Then there was the woman at the table. Many feel that this lady was a prostitute, but we don't know that for a certainty. But the Pharisees, she came to Jesus and was anointing Jesus' feet with perfume and then wiped her feet with her hair. And the Pharisees were appalled that Jesus would allow this woman to be in his presence, much less to touch her. But he simply said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And he told her to go in peace, showing that forgiveness and restoration are possible for those who would repent. Then there's the story of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. Not Republican, publican. Jesus told the parable of the publican and the Pharisee to illustrate how people caught in sin, the publican, acknowledged their need for mercy. And while the self-righteous Pharisee would not, Jesus taught that those who recognize their sin are the ones who will be saved. And then there's the parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus told this story right after Peter asked him, how many times do I have to forgive somebody that wrongs me? And Jesus told him this story about the man who owed the king a tremendous amount of money. And the king thought, I should throw you in prison. But the man pled for his life. I'm really sorry. I won't do this again. And the king forgave him this tremendous debt. Well, then that man who had been forgiven a tremendous debt went out and started to wring the neck of a guy who owed him $5. Jesus was reminding us that we need to show mercy to others. We need to forgive as we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven all of our debts that were going to send us to hell. And we need to extend that forgiveness and that patience, that graciousness to others. Then there's the call to repentance in Mark chapter 2. When tax collectors and sinners were following Jesus, the Pharisees criticized him because he was keeping this low company. Jesus responded, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Those who are sick in sin are the ones who need Jesus's healing. And we need to make a path for them to receive that healing, not to block them out like the Pharisees did. I think there's some themes that run through all of these stories, and that is that Jesus values mercy over condemnation. He values truth and love that leads to repentance. He values humility, and he values the goal of restoration. His goal was reconciliation with God and with the community, and never exclusion or division. Then in verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives us kind of a checklist. First, a checklist of kind of negative things, and then a checklist of some positives. And notice here that when we read this list in verse 31 of the negatives, that it says, get rid of. You can't get rid of something that you don't have. So I think to some extent, God is looking at the human character and realizing these are the things that are prevalent in our lives. These are the things that, left unchecked, are going to run rampant in our lives and destroy us, or at least make our lives miserable. So he says, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every type of malice. There's kind of a progression, I think, here in these negatives. Bitterness grows out of disappointment at being treated unfairly, and it causes resentment if it is not laid before the Lord. That then leads to rage, which causes at times people to, I might put up with things for a while, but I've had enough. And they kind of blow up and say things that maybe they're going to regret, or do things that they might regret. And then rage leads to a lifestyle of anger, where we have strong feelings of annoyance and displeasure and hostility that just never seems to go away. I know a couple of people that live angry lives. They're just not happy people. And then, of course, that eventually might lead to brawling, which is actually, beginning to throw fists or to be in a fight. It leads to slander, which is to throw punches, but it's to throw words that damage a person's reputation. And all of this kind of wraps up in a life of malice. A life is a life of malice, which a person has desire to do wrong, to harm people, just has ill will. On the other hand, God is saying, you should not live like that. You don't have to live like that. You can live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 32, Paul puts his finger on, I think, the basic cause of these negative, hostile attitudes. And it's the failure to follow Christ's lead in being kind, compassionate, and forgiving. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. An unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground, and before long it becomes the Christian's battleground. To experience freedom, we need to let other people go. And you might think, well, that's just for their freedom. But no, it is even more so for your freedom. If someone hurts us or offends us, even whether deliberately or unintentionally, and we do not forgive him, then we begin to develop bitterness within, which hardens the heart and causes anger, rage, brawling, and malice. With reliance on God, we can be and should be tender-hearted and kind rather than hard-hearted and bitter. We are not hurting the person who hurt us. We are only hurting ourselves and grieving God when we fail to forgive. Bitterness in the heart makes us treat others in the way that Satan treats them. Rather, we should treat others the way God has treated us. He has forgiven us. We need to decide whose team we're going to be on. You've probably all seen bumper stickers that say this, Jesus is the answer. It's become kind of it's almost a trite cliche. It's been said so much, but Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. If your trust is in some man or some party or whatever ahead of Jesus, you are going to be sorely disappointed. This world is going to pass away. Only the Word of God, Jesus, His kingdom is what is going to stand forever. In His gracious kindness, God has forgiven us, and we should forgive others. We do not forgive for our sake only, although we do get a blessing out of it, or we don't even forgive for their sake. But the scriptures tell us we forgive for Jesus' sake. We forgive because of what Jesus has done on our behalf and to honor him. Learning how to forgive and forget is one of the secrets of the happy Christian life. Alexander McLaren, who was a preacher during the 1800s, said, "Kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it. Do not hammer it." We have a choice to grieve the Holy Spirit or to add to the joy of the Lord. I pray that God will make us instruments of eternal change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you have been gracious and merciful to us in forgiving us our sins, in going to that cross on our behalf. Help us, Lord, to extend that message to the people around us, even those, Lord, that we would consider our enemies, even those we might consider unworthy of it. Change our minds, Lord. Help us to be like you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.